that the home of Christ is a family. And our family is going to be doing this for the first time. So I have no idea what my 2-year-old son is going to do as I stand up here and speak for a while. So we may have a little interruptions here and there. Hopefully not, but we'll see. But I just wanted to let you all know that and to say what a privilege it is to be here, how glad I am to be among you. And you know, as obviously as Steve has just laid out, this is a significant weekend. It's a significant week as we are together seeking the Lord. But my hope is that as we look at the Word of God together this morning, that some of those things will fade into the background so that we can focus on the Scriptures, focus on what the Lord has to say to us in our walk with Him this morning. So to that end, let me pray for our time together and then we'll start. Lord, we do praise you this morning, even as we have sung, Lord, of how great it is to know you, and Lord, how important it is, Lord, for our hearts and our minds to be focused on you this morning. I pray that would be true. Lord, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you would teach our minds, Lord, and bring new life to our hearts. Lord, that we would know you more deeply, that we would serve you and love you more passionately because of your goodness and grace to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for your Spirit to speak through me and to our hearts, and pray for our hearts that we would be open and receptive to what you have to say to us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning by confessing that the passage in your bulletin is not right. I'm preaching from Luke, not Matthew. It's right up on the screen, but not right in the printed bulletin. That's my fault because I gave the wrong information to the people who did the bulletin. So if you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 10, you can. But as you're doing that, I want to share with you some thoughts that I wrote down as I was preparing to speak to you this morning. And it's very first person, so I'm just listening into my thoughts as I was thinking about this sermon. I'm sitting here in the hotel lobby working on my sermon. My wife is upstairs trying to get our kids to take a nap in the afternoon and wondering when I'll be back. And I am distracted. I'm distracted because the iTunes on the computer, I'm wondering what songs am I going to try to listen to as I'm preparing my sermon. I'm distracted by my email that pops up every once in a while that I keep wanting to check to see if there's anyone out there who loves me enough to send me an email while I'm working on my sermon. And Eddie Bauer sent me an email saying that he loves me, which I'm really thankful for. I'm distracted by the TV in the background, which even though I can't hear it and I can't see it, every once in a while it just gets loud enough to make me glance up and wonder what's going on. I'm distracted by my own thoughts as I sit and I try to read the Bible and I'm reading a paragraph over and over again because my attention has wandered to how's my wife doing or what is the Lord doing with us out here and where is he leading us? I'm distracted by my research for this sermon. I've Googled culture and distraction and spent 20 minutes clicking on links to discover that, in fact, we live in a culture that is full of distractions and that people have determined that it's a very distracting culture and that it's hard for people to actually focus on whatever they're doing. And I don't even have a Facebook or a Twitter account. It is easy for my life to be characterized by distraction. Wikipedia describes distraction this way. It is the diversion of attention from the chosen object of attention, the thing you want to focus on, onto the source of distraction, something else. It might be caused by a lack of ability to pay attention. It might be caused by a lack of interest in the thing you're trying to focus on. It might be caused by a greater interest in something else, or the greater intensity, novelty, or attractiveness of something other than the thing you're trying to focus on. So if there's a car accident outside, it will make a loud bang, and you will all be distracted because it is a sudden and loud noise that will make whatever I'm saying less important. This is what distraction is. Distractions can come from both external, internal sources, and divided attention, which we normally call multitasking, and we all want to say we do. Divided attention could also be considered a distraction in situations requiring full attention on a single object. There's a definition by a philosopher named Damon Young who says that distraction is chiefly, listen to this carefully, chiefly the inability to identify, attend to, or attain what is valuable, even when we are hardworking or content. Listen to that again. It means we can be busy doing a lot of things and still be unable to identify, attend to, or attain what is really valuable. And this is important. For humanity, it's important that we are able to focus on the things that are most valuable in life, and particularly in our spiritual lives, for us to focus on the things that are eternally true and eternally important in the world. I want to look at a passage today that I have found extremely challenging and helpful in my own life in thinking about this issue of how to not live a distracted life. And I hope that it will be helpful for you to think about how can you identify, attend to, and attain the things that you deem most valuable. So with that, let me read the passage. You can read along with me, or you can just listen. In Luke 10, starting in verse 38, the scripture says this: as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparation that had to be made. She came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Let me try and flesh this story out to you. It's probably familiar to many of you. It's a story that comes up in Sunday school. Jesus, in the book of Luke, and at the end of chapter 9, it says that Jesus turns his face towards Jerusalem. And the whole rest of the story, until he arrives at Jerusalem in chapter 19, Jesus has turned and he's heading towards Jerusalem, which means he's heading towards the cross. He's heading towards his death. And he's heading through increasing challenges and opposition to his ministry. And along the way, Jesus is constantly teaching and through his example demonstrating what is Jesus all about, and what does it look like to know him, to believe in him, to follow him. And so Jesus is on this journey, and he ends up at his friend's house. And we know from John 11 and other places that Martha and Mary were friends. This was like coming home. But Jesus was also an itinerant teacher, and he had respect. And so when he comes to the door, Martha opens the doors and says, "Master, welcome." And Jesus comes in, and Martha immediately then goes to the kitchen, which is what you would expect and what would be expected. She goes to the kitchen to prepare food, to prepare a meal for him. He's probably tired and hungry. His disciples are with him. You know, there's a group that's come over. Mary, the sister, simply follows Jesus into the living room. Jesus sits down. She sits at his feet. Jesus talks. She listens. She wants to know what he's saying. She wants to be with him. For her, there's nothing else to do. Now, if this was a TV show, there would be a split screen, right? And Jesus would be over here and Mary would be sitting at her, at his feet listening. And over here would be Martha. And Martha would be working away in the kitchen. And maybe they would allow her to talk her thoughts out loud. And I want you to see if this fits for you. This is what Martha is thinking about in the kitchen. She walks in, she says, okay, get the flour and the water, and check, mix the dough for the bread, get it in the oven. Okay, great, now I've got to get the olives out and begin to take out the pits, chop them up. Ah, where are the olives? And where is Mary? Why am I doing this by myself? Jesus is here, we need to take care of him. Okay, oh, I found the olives, this is good. You grab the kebabs, put them on a fire, and then I have to put the bowl together with dates and figs, and oh, rats, I burned the bread. Where is Mary? I need help. Help in here. She always does this. She's so irresponsible. We're supposed to be doing this together. I don't understand why the master doesn't even seem to notice. He's always so kind and gracious. He would know how hard I'm working and that I'm doing all this for him. Something like that. And maybe some of you identify with Martha and you're thinking, yeah, what is Mary doing? What is going on? But for Martha, she's doing all of this serving, all of this busyness for Jesus. And she finally bursts out of the kitchen into the living room and says, in an accusing tone, Jesus, don't you care? My sister has abandoned me to do all this work by myself. Tell her to come and help me. And in fact, and we know, Jesus knows all of these things. Jesus does know what Martha is doing. And Jesus does care. But he sees the situation differently than Martha does. What Martha calls responsible, Jesus calls distracted. What Martha calls hospitality and serving, Jesus calls worry and troubled and anxious. What Martha calls caring about Jesus, Jesus calls unnecessary. What Martha calls careless irresponsibility, Jesus calls a good choice. And what Martha calls a misuse of time and energy, Jesus calls a better and, in fact, a beautiful thing. And this is where this passage has hit my life, because I know and experience, and am in the middle right now of a whole new battle of trying to figure out how to not be distracted the way Martha is. I'm trying to figure out, how do I, as a follower of Jesus, do all the things that I think God has called me to? How do I, as a husband and father, love my wife and care about my family? How do I, as a pastor, as a minister, care for the people under my care? Right now, they're college students. How do I care for them? How do I be responsible? How do I pay the bills? How do I clean the house? How do I get the grocery? How do I do all the things that I'm responsible to do? And often, recently, I have felt like Martha, juggling too many things, characterized by frustration that makes me lash out sometimes at the people around me who are making my life less efficient. Sometimes I live with this hidden self-righteousness of perfectionism where I'm doing all this because I want to get it really right so that it looks good to other people. And I know that I have struggled to be like Mary, that I have struggled to simply sit at Jesus' feet, to be with him and to listen to his teaching. What about you? You may be juggling all sorts of things. The busyness of going to school. Got to get up in the morning, get on the bus, get to school, be there all day, get home, maybe do extracurricular activities, maybe just study really hard. There's never enough time to prepare for the next exam or test or paper. And I hate to tell you, for those of you who are students, but you're, you It only gets worse from there. you get into the working world and you're getting up earlier and you're working longer and you have less free time in the middle of your day. And you get home late. And you often, again, if you're married, you have more responsibilities because you have someone that you've committed to care about in a unique way. You work in a job that always takes everything you give it and wants just a little more. Oh, can you do a little bit more? Can you work a little longer? Can you work this weekend? Can you get this project done by Monday? Maybe you're a parent and you're constantly feeling that pull of, I need to provide for my children, but I want to spend time with them. And sometimes there's a tension there, where the more I provide, the less time I actually have to be with them. And then thinking about all the things you want them to be involved in so that they won't fall behind their peers and they become ballet lessons and music lessons and all sorts of activities. And your life is just full and full and overflowing and there's never enough time to do it all. And on top of that, you're part of the Home of Christ family. And you want to serve and you want to be a part of a small group and you want to help with young disciples and you want to show up on Sunday morning to be a part of this. And it feels like there's never enough time. Let alone even basic things like, how do I spend time reading the Bible and praying every day? More things than you feel like you can manage. You're distracted, anxious, and stressed. That's how I live. Maybe you guys are like that. But I believe that God calls us to be merry people. I believe that God calls us to have a simple and pure devotion to Christ, and that our undistracted attention can be on Him. I was struck by a comment this week that one of you made as we were talking about the culture of this community in the Bay Area. And someone said, I think that this community is characterized by being distracted. That there are people who maybe have an interest in knowing about Christ, but they just can't find time in their schedule to go to church to find out about Him. They don't have time to actually sit and go to a Bible study for a while because their life is so full of all of this busyness and all of these activities that distract them and prevent them from being able to identify, attend to, and attain the things that may be most valuable in their lives. So how do we do it? How do we learn to be like Mary in a Martha world? What does that look like? Well, let's look at Mary and see what she did. One of the interesting things is it said all she did is she sat at Jesus' feet and she listened to His teaching. She just wanted to be with Him and to hear from Him. That was her greatest value. She ignored some of the cultural cues and expectations in order to do that. She risked conflict with her sister because she just wanted to be with Jesus. She was not distracted. And Jesus calls it the better thing. Jesus says she has chosen a better thing than all of this serving and all of these good things. How do we do that? Now, I don't know how you... My first response as I read this passage, how do I be like Mary? I want to go leave it all behind and go move to a monastery. Does that make any sense? I don't know if some of you have ever been tempted by this. Probably not. I'm a little odd this way. But I want to just move because I want to say, well, if I'm distracted by all these things, I need to get rid of them. I need to just remove myself from all of them so that I can just be in a place where the only thing I have to do is to kind of have a 24-hour-a-day quiet time, right? And to read the Bible and pray and read the Bible and pray and worship and pray and read the Bible and pray. And that sounds kind of wonderful in some ways. But the witness of the monastic movement in church history is that, in fact, that didn't solve the problem. That the distraction that monks experience, they're not so external, but they were just internal in their own hearts and in their own lives. And in fact, trying to remove the circumstances of their lives didn't solve the problem of being distracted. So I don't think removing ourselves from our everyday life responsibilities is the answer. We still have to go to school. We still have to work. We still have to do these things. How do we be Mary in the middle of that? Let me give you an image that has helped me think about what it could look like in my life. And I think of it because I think of the time when Brandy and I were dating and courting and moving towards marriage and beginning in marriage. Think of an image of a man who has fallen in love with a woman and takes her as his wife. He goes to work every day, but on his job, he's thinking about her while he's doing that job. He has to do his work, but he's thinking about, I wonder how she's doing today. He's making plans to be with her at the end of the day. He might spend his coffee break writing a little note to her saying, honey, I love you. I miss you. I long to be with you. He might spend his lunch break running out to buy flowers or a gift because he wants to know how much he appreciates. He wants her to know how much he appreciates her. He's thinking about, When is the next vacation that we're going to spend time together? We're going to pull away from the rest of life just to be together. When he considers a career change, she's at the center of his thoughts. When he thinks about a vacation, he thinks, what would she most want to do? He will work hard and sometimes long hours to provide for her, but she is always on his mind, and there are special times that he is planning, whether it be a date night or whether it be a vacation or whatever it is, special times to pull away and just say, you are the one that I want to be with more than anything else. And I think this is what it could look like for us. To live out Mary's vision, to sit at Jesus' feet and to not be distracted. As we shop for groceries, as we commute to work, how do we help? How do we think about Jesus in the middle of that? As we work at our desks and sit in class, as we prepare meals and wipe noses and change diapers, in our small groups, and in our personal times of devotion, and as we gather here, in all of these places, to make Jesus the object of our attention. One of the things that it says, it's powerful, that Jesus says is, Mary has chosen a better thing. And this is something that I want you to see, is that it is a choice. You are not a victim of your circumstances. You are not overwhelmed by the things that you do. You have the ability to make a choice to fix your attention on Jesus. Please hear me, because this is really important. We do have a choice, but there is so much grace with the Lord about this. It does not look the same in every season of life. When I was a single man, I could choose some things really easily that now, as a married man with two kids, I can't choose nearly as easily. The cost is much higher. If you are a new mom with a baby, there's lots of grace. If you're a medical resident or if you're finishing your PhD, you are in a whole new category, and there is room for grace. And I don't want you to hear, God is not a taskmaster who is driving you into some particular mold. But he is a lover who wants to be cherished by you. He is a king who wants to be served, not out of duty or fear, but out of love and adoration. And he calls us to choose. So what does that look like? I think it looks like those two things in that image I talked about with the man and his wife. One is it means planning to take time away from all the other busyness of life to be with Jesus. And that may look like daily Bible reading and prayer and meditation. It might look like taking a Sabbath where you say, every Sunday, I'm going to intentionally push off all those other things just to be with God and to be with His people and to be doing things that are going to encourage me to focus spiritually. It might look like a date night with Jesus, where you block it, put it in your calendar. Okay, here are 2 hours. I'm going on a date night with Jesus. But whatever it is, to block it off. For those of you who are married, you have to encourage one another to do it. For those of you who are parents, even more so. How do you help one another have time where you can pull away from all these other responsibilities just to be with Jesus? That's one part of the pattern of, I think, what it looks like to choose to follow Jesus. The other part is the day-to-day. Inviting Jesus to go with you every day. There's a monk, his name is Brother Lawrence. He's written this great little book called The Practice of the Presence of God. He talked about how in his prayer and meditation times and in his work in the kitchen chopping potatoes, there were both opportunities for him to have fellowship with Jesus and to pay attention to Jesus while he was doing it. Invite Jesus into your lab, into your workplace, into your classroom, on the school bus, into your commute. Think about it maybe this way. When things that are good happen in your life, develop a practice of thanking Jesus. Jesus, thank you that the rush hour wasn't so bad this morning. Jesus, thank you for such a beautiful sunrise. Thank you that I was able to do well on this test. And when things are hard, when things are frustrating, turn to Jesus and invite Jesus into that. Jesus, help me be patient. Jesus, help me be able to get this job done on time. Jesus, help me through this conflict with my coworker or with my friend at school. As you think about the everyday work of your life, whether it be grocery shopping, taking care of kids, working in the workplace, going to school, whatever it is, think about every morning as you enter into those activities, simply quickly to saying, Lord, I offer this up to you. May I do this in a way that honors you and loves you. I want my work, my labor, the things that I'm doing today to be an offering to you. This is how we might practice the presence of God wherever we go. I haven't perfected it. It's an ongoing challenge. Every new season of life, I have to recalibrate my heart and my schedule and my life to know how do I make Jesus the focus of my attention so that I'm not a distracted person, so that I'm not an anxious and worried person, but that I'm someone who simply sits at the feet of Jesus, loves to be with him, loves to hear his teaching. How do we cultivate a heart that wants to do that? I want to actually close by simply doing it for a few minutes. I want you to sit at the feet of Jesus and the feet of Scripture about Jesus so that you can just listen to who Jesus is and hear how wonderful he is, hear how majestic and awesome and gracious and kind he is. So if that means closing your eyes to listen so you can focus, that'd be good. If you're tired and you think you're going to fall asleep, go ahead and stand up so you don't fall asleep. But I'm just going to read a couple of passages from different parts of Scripture, and I just want you to listen. Listen to the Lord speaking to you and let yourself focus on Jesus for just a minute as I do this, and then we'll close. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before its shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? for he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence and nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And through the Lord make, and though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. And when Jesus had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people, and they sang a new song to him, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God members of every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000s upon 10,000s. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. And after this I looked, and there were before me a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and each were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Brothers and sisters, this is Jesus. And he is worth our attention. He is worth focusing on and fighting the battle to not live distracted lives because of how wonderful he is. Lord, we pray this morning. We pray that you would help us again to see Jesus. to see how wonderful he is, to see how valuable he is, Lord, and to focus on him. Focus our attention on him. Oh, Lord, please have mercy on us. We are so distractible. We are so easily distracted from Jesus. We are so often think that so many things are necessary when in fact it is you and you alone that it is necessary that we fix our eyes on. Lord, we pray today that you would help us to do that. Pray this week, Lord, that you would help us be Mary in this world of Marthas. For your praise and your glory, we pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen.